finish up Romans today. Isn't that exciting? So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And we are in verse 22. Okay, at chapter 12, Paul moved on to the application portion of his letter. And of course, Romans is just an incredible letter. It's just full of doctrine. At 12, verse 1, he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why do we need to do that? Because the result is that you may prove or know what that perfect will of God is. That's what it's all about, knowing what God wants us to do. Now, the key behavioral traits that we looked at in 12 and 13 and 14, as we're moving on, after we've been transformed, after we know how to prove that perfect will of God, we have the church is one body, many members. Some of you are toes, some of you are knuckles, some of you are knuckleheads. No. We are all a part of the church. We make up the church. Each of us is important as a member of this church to bless each other. That's why we encourage everyone to hang out after church and fellowship. That's as important as the music. That's as important as the teaching. Hang out in fellowship, not to get fed, but to bless each other and to serve each other. In chapter 13, we had be subject to the governing authorities. And some of us wrestle with that. But remember who Paul was subject to, Nero, who would ride through his garden naked in his chariot, and he'd put Christians up there burning them to light his garden. He had a tougher governing authority than we do. And yet he says, be subject to them. God has appointed them. And then he talked about, in chapter 14, receive one who is weak in the faith. What he's talking about is some people eat meat and have no problem, and some people can't eat the meat. They're troubled by it, and they eat only vegetables. That's because a lot of the meat was first sacrificed in a pagan temple, and then that temple would sell it in the market for a good price. And so some people were troubled by that, and some people say, hey, it's just a dumb, dead idol. They have no trouble. And so the weak in the faith were described as those that sort of don't understand the whole grace thing yet. They're still growing. But Paul's whole message was, you guys, get along. Don't be judging each other. Receive each other and don't do things that stumble each other. It's a great, great lesson. Then he talked about the days. Some people esteem one day above another. Others esteem every day alike. Hey, you've got to go to church on Saturday because that's the official Sabbath. Others, no, you go on Sunday because that's the day Jesus rode. You go every day in your heart. Go to the Lord. He created you. He created everything. So some esteem one day, some esteem the other day. Don't let that become a division among you. He wants us to be loving each other and united. The whole point in 14, if you want to flip back, it's in 14, chapter 14, verse 14. There is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now, a great example of that is, you know, we were talking about it could be anything, you know, diet or other things. But a good example is alcohol. You know, Paul wrote Timothy and said, have a little wine for your stomach's sake. So apparently, alcohol's not forbidden. But the Bible does say, don't be drunk. So being drunk is forbidden. Why would you want to give your mind over to alcohol, to some chemical? But as we fellowship today, maybe someone likes to drink beer, and others think it's a sin. Well, when you get together for a barbecue, you don't have beer because it's going to stumble your friend. We consider each other, and if we ignore that, as it says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in, what's the key word? Love. The whole point is we're to love each other and do things that lift each other up. That's the point that Paul's making here. Then we left off in chapter 15, verse 21, where he writes that we should do what helps and edifies our neighbor. We should be like-minded. And then he says, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus. Now, this whole thing about like-mindedness, we have to talk about it a little bit, because there are other faiths. I mean, how can we be like-minded with them? Even different different denominations. It's a little hard to be like-minded with them. If you look at the Greek, it's really have the same testimony. What's your testimony? I was a sinner. By grace, Jesus saved me when I received him into my heart, and now I'm saved. We can all have that same testimony. And that's why he puts on the according to Christ. Be like-minded towards one another, but there's a qualifier, according to Christ. We can do that. Hey, man, you got to be dunked when you're baptized. Oh, no, no, no. You can just sprinkle. That's not important, is it? The thief on the cross wasn't even baptized. So, but we can still, if we have those opinions, we can still be like-minded in Jesus Christ who saved us. So that's where he leaves off. Now in chapter 15, at verse 22, we're going to move on to Paul's plans. 15, verse 24. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. So because of the pioneering work that he talked about earlier in the chapter, he's been hindered from traveling to Rome. He's preaching the gospel. But what's really neat is, look at 23. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Verse 23. Now, no longer having a place in these parts, he's preached the gospel to everyone he can. So he's done. What a great testimony about Paul's ministry. I've reached out wherever I can, and now I'm done. So now I'm going to move on. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So Paul has worked in untouched regions, and now he's leaving because he's touched them all. But Rome, others have worked there. There's a church already there. Why is Paul going to Rome if he wants to just go to untouched regions? Well, he says, I'm not coming there to preach the gospel to everybody. I'm coming to try to bless you and to be blessed by you and helped by you as I go on to Spain, this untouched region. So he's going for fellowship. Paul needs fellowship, just as we do. He's going to see them and fellowship with them, bless each other, be encouraged by them, and then he's going on to Spain. Verse 25. But now, or first, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So his immediate plans are to travel to Jerusalem. And here's what happened. Remember reading earlier in Acts how in Jerusalem they all were, you know, selling land and giving to the church and blessing each other, and no one had need as they were all, it's kind of like a communal system. And what happened is they ran out of funds, and the Jerusalem church was suffering. The people of the Jerusalem church were suffering. They were also being persecuted by the Jews. You know, what are you doing following this Jesus Christ guy? And they were being persecuted. So the Jerusalem church, the first church, was suffering. And as Paul's ministering in Greece to all these non-Jews, they said, well, we want to do a financial offering, take a financial offering to give to the church in Jerusalem. And at Paul wrote them, hey, you know, you're doing a good thing. Keep doing that. Set it aside. I don't want, when I come to see you, I don't want you to have to take an offering. I want you to already have it and be ready to go. And this entourage from Corinth, southern Greece, was going to travel to Jerusalem with the blessing, with the financial blessing for the Jerusalem church, in appreciation for Christianity arising from that church. What a neat heart they had. Corinth was kind of a wealthy city because all of the trade's going through Corinth. So they were able to bless them. But the other thing is, Paul really had a heart for saving his brethren, fellow Jews. Paul was a professor of Jewish studies. He knew all about the works that they had to do, you know, follow the Ten Commandments. Here's the list of rules. You've got to do them all. But when he met Jesus Christ, he learned, no, Jesus saved me, forgave all my sins, and by grace, when I receive his gift of paying for my sins, I'm saved. It's all I have to do. All the rules are out the window. There's two paths to trying to get to Christ: obey all the rules or receive his gift of grace. And Paul understood that. So he's going back to his brethren, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus and about grace. And they're all going, you're not keeping the rules. And you're teaching these non-Jewish people that they can be in relationship with God without keeping the rules. They're not getting circumcised. And so it's an interesting situation that Paul's in. And he wants to go back to minister to the Jewish people, but he knows they don't like him. And in fact, when he finally got to Jerusalem, and he's there, and the Jewish guys are criticizing him, and he's brought Gentiles into the temple, a false accusation and stuff, Paul gets his opportunity to preach a message to them. He tells them how he was saved on the way to Damascus, and he saw Jesus Christ, and he preaches this great message. And then when he says, and it's also for thee, and he utters this horrible word, Gentiles, which are non-Jews. Anybody that's not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And he mentions that the gospel was brought to the Gentiles, and the crowd erupts. And the Romans have to arrest him. They don't know what's going on. What did this guy do? But they arrest him because the crowd just erupted. So Paul's heading back there, accompanying the church members, and he wants to minister to his own people. This, of course, this disaster hasn't happened yet. He's writing about his intentions. Verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Well, we know the rest of the story. He goes there and it's really difficult. But he says, guys, pray with me that I'll be delivered from them, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul even had a little trouble with the believers in Jerusalem. They were wrestling with that question of letting the works go away and just believing in Jesus Christ. Some people said, believe in Jesus Christ, but you still have to be circumcised. They were wrestling with that question in Jerusalem. Verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul's asking for prayer. And isn't it neat when you have a lot of people praying for you? I don't know how many people out here have experienced this. When you're going through some trial, you know, the prayer chain, and they're all praying for you, or the church is praying for you, you can kind of sense that people are praying for you. I know from experience, Dennis has experienced that, how fabulous it is when people are praying for you. And Paul's asking for that. Paul's showing us that that's important. Now, a little more on the story. When Paul got arrested, when he finally went to Jerusalem, he's arrested and it's looking desperate, and Jesus appears to him. Hey, Paul, don't worry. You've preached the gospel for me here in Jerusalem, and you will preach the gospel in Rome, where Paul wants to go. Now, kind of cool, Paul's arrested, and then he goes to Caesarea Maritime, where the governor's house was, and he's put in jail for like 2 years hanging out there, but he has some freedom. And then they won't make a decision on if he's guilty or not. And Paul finally says, I appeal to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. And so Rome pays for his trip all the way up to Rome. The government pays for his trip to go to Rome. Yeah, he's arrested. He didn't expect that. But yes, indeed, he managed to get to Rome. God had his will there. Chapter 16. And now he's going to recognize many of the people in the church. Now, we're going to sort of blast through this because he's talking about a lot of different people. In fact, he mentions 32 people as he finishes his letter. But I want to slow down in certain spots because what we're seeing as we look at these people is we're seeing the nature of the church in Rome. And we can learn something from this. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, some Bibles say deacon, of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, the word in Greek is diakonos. What word do you think we get from diakonos?
Deacon.
Deacon. So he's saying, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a deacon in the church. Notice how, you're going to notice as we go through these 32 people, how women play an important part in the ministry of the early church. We tend to think, women can't do anything in church. That's wrong. That's not what Paul is teaching. The only restriction that we see for women in the church is based on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And Paul teaches that they should not exercise authority over men in the church. That's the only restriction we have. Don't exercise authority over men in the church. Why do you think that is? Men are prideful. Women exercises authority over us. We have trouble with that. It's not that the women don't have brains. We have trouble with that. So out of consideration of all the dumb men, women, don't exercise authority over the men in the church. Now, as we go through the Bible, we see women ministering in the church. Remember Philip's two daughters were prophets? So women can prophesy, which is exhorting. Women can pray. Women can comfort others in the church. That's not exercising authority. They can comfort, they can share, and they can serve as deacons, as we see right here. A deacon is someone that takes care of the physical needs, changing light bulbs, or managing the checking account, or, you know, setting up chairs, all those physical needs of the church, serving tables, bringing in potluck dishes. I'm so blessed that women bring in potluck dishes instead of us men. Although Roy, who isn't here today, makes really good pies. Now, Phoebe was probably entrusted with this letter. Traveled with a group from where Paul wrote this letter in Corinth, and he traveled with a group from Corinth to Rome, and apparently Phoebe carried the letter. Then he moves on. Oh, and he says, hey, you guys, she's a businesswoman. When she gets there, help her with her business. If she needs help, I don't know what she was doing. Maybe she's buying things to take back to Corinth, or I don't know what she was doing. But the church, help her in that regard. I think it's cool. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Several things here we learn. Priscilla and Aquila is the husband, they're husband and wife, and we first see them in Corinth when we read Acts chapter 18. And they were tent makers who fled from Rome because Claudius kicked them out. He was persecuting the Jews. Priscilla was a Jew. And so Paul, who's also a tent maker, meets them in Corinth, and they're making tents together, and they get saved through Paul as they're making tents together. Paul is providing for himself until Timothy and Silas come down from up north, up in Thessalonica. So Paul's making tents, and he's providing for himself, meets these two. They're all making tents together, and they become Christians. Then, in Acts chapter 18, we see Priscilla and Aquila over in Ephesus. They went to Ephesus before Paul got there. And this great orator, Apollos, who is from Egypt, he comes up, and he's teaching the Bible, but he doesn't quite have all the information. He only knows John the Baptist baptism. He doesn't know about Jesus and Jesus' baptism. And so he's preaching the Bible, and this couple, husband and wife, invite him over. Hey, man, come over after service. And they inform him more fully and correctly about the gospel. This husband and wife couple, they're just there serving in the church. Here in Romans, well, now they're back in Rome. They're not being persecuted. And they have a church in their home. What a neat couple, wherever they go. They're teaching more accurately the Bible. They're serving, always have a church in their home. This couple is just dedicated to the Lord. And then later in 2 Timothy, we see them again back in Ephesus. They were Paul's fellow workers in Christ, and they risked their necks for Paul. Very committed couple. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Now, Greece was separated into two regions. You have the southern region, which is Achaia, and the northern region, which is Macedonia. Greece is split into two regions. The southern region is Athens and Corinth, and the northern region is Thessalonica and Philippi and all those towns. So Paul, remember, he came to Philippi, and he casts the spirit out of the little girl that was following him, and then he gets in jail, and the jailer gets saved. You know, they have the earthquake, and all the doors open. And then he moves on to Thessalonica, and all the Jews get mad at him, and so they chase him, and he's following this major Roman road that goes from Philippi all the way over to the coast, where he'd hop a boat and go over to Rome. Well, he follows this road and then turns south because he's off the main road, and he goes down to this little city called Driggs. No, I'm sorry. This little city called Berea, and he teaches the gospel there, and the Bereans were more noble because they went home and checked out what he was saying. So he kind of is off the main road. Then the Jews hear about him, and so they chase him down to Berea and start persecuting him. And so the Bereans put him on a boat. Get out of here, Paul. And he heads down to Athens. And he goes down to Athens, and people don't listen to him. He's frustrated, and he sees all this idol worship, and he's frustrated, and people aren't listening to him. And then some philosophers say, all right, this guy's preaching something. We'll take him up on the Agropica, which is Mars Hill. It's right there by the Parthenon. And listen what this babbler has to say. And he preaches the gospel, and they, okay, we'll listen to you again. So he's very frustrated, and then he goes on to Corinth, where God says, I have many people here. But in Athens, apparently, as he says, greet Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Imagine how special this guy would have been. You're kind of frustrated. Nobody's listening. There's my first convert. How neat. They hang out. One guy listened to me. Greet Mary, verse 6, who labored much for us. Now, there are a lot of Marys in the Bible. How many are there? Everybody's shaking their heads. I don't know. There are six of them. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary Magdalene. Mary referred to as the other Mary and the wife of Clopas. Then there's Mary, the mother of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And there's the Mary that we're reading about here in Rome. So Mary was a popular name. And he says, she labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Juno, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Both of these names are female names. My countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. Now, there's two beliefs here. One is that the apostles knew these gals and recognized that they're awesome. The other view is that they were called apostles, that these two women were called apostles. Interesting. If you're a male chauvinist, you have trouble with that translation. I'm not sure which is right. I don't know Greek that well. So I'm going to leave you guys to consider that. What I read is who are of note among the apostles. I would interpret that in English as the apostles knew them. But at one point, they're in prison with Paul. And in any case, they're respected as strong believers. Then we have a list of people that are only mentioned here in this verse 8 in the Bible. Greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Now, they are only mentioned here, but there's several qualifying things attached to each name, and I want to look at those. Amphilus and Statius are beloved in the Lord. Urbanus is a fellow worker. Apelles is approved in Christ. Did he go through some sort of testing where he was approved by Christ? And then we have an entire household, likely a church. Kind of interesting. All these different, you know, he had just talked about some of your toes, some of your ears and noses and all these different parts. We have all this list of people with different qualifications after each name. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are also both women who have labored in the Lord. Now, the Greek labored here is kopeo, which is to labor to the point of exhaustion. So these aren't just fellow workers. These ones have dedicated and labored to the point of exhaustion. So they're known for that work. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored, same word also, much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, Rufus is an interesting guy because in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, it reads, they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrene, which is Libya, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. So the guy that they made bear Jesus' cross had two sons. And the thinking is that he got saved and raised his two sons in the Lord. And here we have Rufus, not a real common name. And he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So apparently Rufus's mother was close to Paul. He's like a mother to Paul. Greet, I can't say it, Asyncritus. Wow, great name. You guys write that down in your notes, because if you have kids, you might want to name your kid Asyncritus. Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia. There's a good, normal name. Julia, good. Nerusus and his sister. Olympus and all the saints who are with them. So this is a list of names again that's only mentioned in this verse in the Bible. But look how many people Paul knows that are in Rome. He's mentioned 32 people that are up there. I mean, that's a church. And all of these people are workers participating. Then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. This is a typical greeting of the time. The churches of Christ greet you. Good place to end. But Paul doesn't. I got another thought. Now, verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. We could do a whole Sunday on these verses. Earlier in Paul's letter, he encourages the believers to love one another. Guys, this is what it's about. Love one another. But now he's saying, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Offenses could be translated stumblings. They cause divisions and then they stumble people. So who are these people? Can we recognize them, you guys? Are we good at recognizing them? We're supposed to be. I know most of you in this room right now, you guys are solid. But we've had some of these people come through our fellowship. The neat thing is they're not comfortable here and they finally leave, or they quickly leave because they're not comfortable. In noting them, in identifying them, we have some instruction from Paul. First is noting their character. They don't serve the Lord Jesus, but they serve their own belly. And then we have their method. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Those that are young in the Lord, they kind of don't have it, don't have Scripture really in their mind and their heart yet, and so they're more easily deceived. And then their effect on the church, they cause divisions and offenses or stumblings. Now, these people often view themselves as being very noble, noble teachers. But I find, in the ones that I've seen, they're also kind of egotistical or self-centered. They may feel they're the smartest person in the room. They're ready to condemn anyone that doesn't agree with their point of view. They often have one subject that they're really focusing on. That's what it's all about. Maybe, you know, it's a post-tribulation rapture. It's not a pre-tribulation rapture. Or, I remember one guy, I was at a concert with Dennis. The guy comes up, you know, the Bible teaches there is no hell. And Dennis said, hey, well, talk to Roger over here. Got rid of him. Or, you know what? Salvation will be evidenced by you speaking in tongues. You ever heard that? Yeah. Or maybe a hyper-Calvinist. Or the shepherding movement. You need to talk to your elder before you are allowed to get married or even buy a car. Or should you take out a mortgage? Or, you know, all these things in your life. You got to talk to that elder that's shepherding you. There are churches with that type of doctrine. What you'll notice in these divisive thoughts is they'll often use one scripture or half of a scripture to create a doctrine. Now, the question that we need to look at, if they believe they have some revelation from the Lord, or if you believe you have some revelation from the Lord, is does it result in love for each other? As you study that position, that doctrine, does it exhort and result in love for each other? That's what God wants of us. That's how you can tell. These dividers are not loving. We had a divider in the church a while back, and the doctrine was not loving. So the prescribed treatment is note them, or we could say mark them, identify them, so we can guard against them. That's Paul's instruction for us. We need to be careful. There will be wolves from among the sheep. We need to identify them and mark them. And then, he says, avoid them or shun them. Everything God does is geared towards reconciliation. When we shun them, they're alone. And they might think about it. And the hope is that they'll come back to the Lord in humility. Then Paul goes on in verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. He's saying, I know you guys. You guys aren't following these dividers. You guys are right on. Look at, I know 32 of you, and you guys are right on. You're not going to be stumbled. So I know that, but be aware, because these stumblers will come around. And then he says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. You know what? I don't need to go down to the bar to see what's going on so I know what I'm going to preach against. I don't need to be knowledgeable in evil. I need to focus on being knowledgeable in what's wise in the Lord. Doesn't mean I can't go down to the bar and preach, but I don't need to go investigate. Oh, ain't it awful? Oh, that's, you know what, I'll participate just a little bit and put my toe in there because I can see how awful it is. Next thing you know, you're participating and you've shipwrecked your faith. That's not what Paul wants. Be wise in the Lord and be simple concerning those evil things. Remember back chapter 12? Don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can identify what the perfect will of God is. You don't need to investigate the evil. Investigate the Lord. Be experienced in the Lord and what is good. And when you do that, verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's the outcome of being wise in what's good and simple regarding what's evil. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Great place to stop. Oh, there's more. Verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Now, these people are with Paul as he's writing this letter. Remember, he's in Corinth. Writing the letter, he's at Gaius' house. He's penning this letter. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 13, Jason was one of the people. He's in Thessalonica, and all the Jews are coming after Paul. And so they can't find Paul, and they go to Jason's house. And they take people from Jason's house, and they surround it, and they're arresting Jason. He's just a believer. Maybe Paul was staying there. And so we have Jason mentioned here. And then Timothy, he says, I don't have anyone as like-minded or with the same heart as Timothy. Timothy was like his lieutenant. So these are awesome people. And then we have the guy that wrote the letter of Romans. Paul would dictate it, and Tertius, he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, epistle means letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. It's interesting. If you go to the ruins of Corinth, they found a plaque that says, I, Erastus, built this road. And he was the treasurer of the city. And so there's extra-biblical evidence there of this guy. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Great place to end. Oh, there's another verse. 25. And this is the doxology. It's cool. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What's that mystery that's been kept secret? It said Jesus would come and die for us, that we could be reconciled to God. That's that mystery the prophets didn't know about back before Jesus came. But now Paul is going, it makes sense, and I'm proclaiming it. It's been revealed. It was secret. They didn't get it, but now it's been revealed. God's plan for the salvation of mankind, both for Jewish and non-Jewish people. And so that's a great end to the letter of Romans. Just gives us the whole gospel, the gospel of grace in Romans. And he signs it off. Yeah, that mystery was hidden, but now I've made it known to you. And then he gives glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. On application, we see an active church, as Paul is writing here in chapter 16. This church is serving both men and women, and they're working diligently to serve the gospel of Christ. We see them loving each other. We're taught to love each other and encourage one another in Christ. And then we see them obeying. They're practicing right doctrine. They're obeying the Lord. They're watching for their wolves. But they're walking in the light with Jesus Christ. Three things. They're serving, they're loving, they're obeying. Hey, we can remember that. This week, we can remember that. Let's serve each other. Let's love each other. And we know what God's will is because we've been transformed. Let's obey that will.